everybody. Well, you deserve it, everybody. Good morning. The Lord is good, amen. Even when mics don't work or video projectors shut down, hey, we just can do it old style like they did back in the days of Jesus, you know. Just stand out on a mountaintop and get the word out, because what is most important is not all the frills, but is the essence of God's people gathering together in the holy name of God the Father to worship and praise Him for who He is and what He has done and the blessings and gifts He has bestowed on us, especially the gift of eternal life. Going to take the rest of February just to share some things that I had been praying about when you sent Danielle and I to Israel. It really touched us deeply. It enriched our faith. During that trip, I continued to ask God from day one, God, what is it you want me to see? And it's out of that prayer that I want to speak to you and share what He finally gave, and then use the rest of the Sundays of February to highlight other things that I think He spoke to me on. I did want to say something to this section to my far right. Because this projector is down, I do have 5 or 6 pictures that really would be important to see. And if you would like to get up and move over into this section so you can see them, that would be better for you. But, you know, I don't want to force you to do anything you don't want to do. But I would like you to see what is really relevant to what we're talking about today. You know, the reality is that we are told to seek God, to make requests of God in our prayer time. And this prayer was something that I had thought about and I put into action when we arrived. We arrived about 7 p.m. Our flight over the Atlantic Ocean, halfway into the trip, on this big 777 aircraft that had like a total of 11 seats across. I'd never been in a plane so big. And we can follow where we are en route by the little screen in front of you with the airplane, and it's 5 hours into the flight. The pilot comes over the intercom. We have a medical emergency, and we are going to have to divert to Dublin, Ireland. A 40-year-old was having a heart attack. What we didn't know until after the flight is the pilot did not want to divert, was upset that he was ordered to divert, and almost walked off the plane in Dublin, Ireland. And I'm glad I didn't know that, because I don't want that person actually flying my plane. But another great blessing was, I'd always told you, one of these days, I'll take you to Ireland. God is good. We were there for an hour, but hey. But we got in to Tel Aviv and traveled to our hotel reservation, had dinner, and was exhausted from the flight itself, and I began to pray as I laid there in bed, God, what is it you want me to see me? And there's so much to see. Day by day, just of the different sites and the history, and it's just like overwhelming. You finally get to the point that you've had dinner and you're going to another site and you really can't remember where you just came from. So much. But one of the first sites we went to was a place that you'll know in your Bible from Revelation 16:16. It's called Tel Megiddo, or it's this big tell where there were nation upon nation that had fought and destroyed each other and built upon one another until there were like 31 nations at one time or another that overlooks the valley of Jezreel, known in Revelation 16:16 as the final battle of Armageddon. And we leave there after being stunned by the history, and we go to a site called Tel Dan, or the city of Dan. That right there is about 4,000 years old, made out of sun-dried mud brick. 4,000 years old. Around 2000 BC, there it is. And it was painstakingly dug out. You can see how much money was put in as they built this edifice over it to protect it from the rain. And do you know what that city gate is called? Abraham's Gate. I'd never seen it, never read about it, never even heard about it. But that is Abraham's Gate. Why do they call it Abraham's Gate? Well, the fact is it's from the time period of Abraham. Abraham lived between 2100 and 1750 BC, and this is a close, so they call it Abraham's Gate. We find out in Genesis 14 that Abraham went to rescue his nephew Lot, Genesis 14, and he went as far as the city of Dan. Now, archaeologists like my professor, who speaks 21 languages, and most of them are dead languages, I said, what is the percentage of chance that Abraham walked through that gate? And he would say, well, the thing is, cities at this time period and for a long time only had one gate. Abraham, he said, highly, highly likely went through this gate. And you find yourself standing there where someone you've read about, you sing about, stood and walked. He was in the area. They call it Abraham's Gate not because there's any archaeological find that ties it to Abraham. They call it Abraham's Gate because it's from the time period of Abraham. And the Bible aligns with that Abraham was here and he rescued his nephew Lot, who had been taken in a kingdom battle. God, what is it you want me to see? As you stand there, and there's a gate, used to be able to walk through it, but they blocked it. But you stand there, and all of the history that you know from the Bible becomes, you know, just in your mind. You think about Abraham. He wasn't a perfect man. And yet he went through some trials and testing, and he always looked to God for the most part. In Romans chapter 4, we'll look at a text later that just simply says Abraham would become the father of all the faithful. So I just like, man, this is a fantastic sight. 4,000 years old, from the time period of Abraham. All the things about Abraham in the Bible. God, what is it you want me to see? Nothing. Day one, nothing. Day two, nothing. Day three, nothing. Day four, nothing. Day five, nothing. Day six, nothing. Oh, you're seeing all these magnificent historical sites and biblical and even non-biblical characters. But like, God, I really want you to work and speak to me and show me what you want me to see like you do in all these other people's lives. I want it like unmistakably, this is from God. Patrick, this is what I want you to see. Because I wanted something to say to you that might have relevance for your life as well. Well, many days passed until we came to this site. Virtually the last full day of sightseeing. You see that mountain? That is called Herodium. This is where Herod the Great is one who ordered the slaughter of all the babies in Bethlehem 2 years and down after talking to the Magi. Herod the Great. Why is he called the Great? Because he is not a great man. But he was a great builder, so they call him Herod the Great. You learn a little bit about Herod. And he is, in my heart, Herod the Terrible. He did nothing but brutalize people in his lifetime. Reigned from 37 B.C., died in 4 B.C. But during that time, he built some incredible structures and palaces. I know this is going to be hard to believe. You can fact check it. I did too, and I listened to the archaeologists say it's true. Just could. He wanted this location to be a palace that he was going to build because he liked the location as it faced towards Jerusalem, and he had slaves build the mountain. Now, there may have been something there, they say, but they trucked in the dirt by wagon and built this mountain. Right here, and this isn't like original, but this is the stairs up to the top of Herodium and his palace, and you would walk down these stairs, and over to the right is this ancient theater of Herod's, and to the left is one of the greatest discoveries in archaeology that had been hunted and looked for a long time, and that is Herod's grave. That's a reproduction, but that there is where his sarcophagus was. And it had been looked for years. Was there really a Herod the Great and all these other things that tied to the fact that there was? And this guy, this great architect and archaeologist and professor of Hebrew University in Jerusalem, had spent up to 35 years of his life searching for Herod the Great's tomb. They knew that he died in Jericho, but they knew he was buried at Herodium, but they couldn't find him. And then they read Josephus Flavius, a Jewish historian, and they located through that historian where his tomb was in the most unlikely place, to the left of those stair steps and to the right of the theater. And that's the guy right there, Ehud Netzer, 35 years of his life looking for that tomb. Found it in 2007. In 2010, to the right of those steps, that massive theater, he was still digging at the age of 76. In October of 2010, he leaned against a little flimsy wood barrier and fell and died 2 days later. Gave his life to searching for some evidences, and then he died. God, what is it you want me to see? But still nothing came. The trip's coming to a close. Abraham's Gate. the palace of Herodium, standing on the Sea of Galilee, standing at Masada, being at the Dead Sea, going to the Qumran caves where the Essenes wrote and copied the manuscripts of the Old Testament scripture, standing on the Mount of Olives, standing on the Mount of Beatitudes, eating the Peter fish, which is tilapia, going into Old Jerusalem, seeing what they think is King David's palace from old, standing, looking at the Kidron Valley, looking at all these fantastic places, and God, you've not given me one thing that I've been praying for. There is the actual sarcophagus. Now, Herod was not in it. It had been raided and broke and things stolen, but this is that Ehud Netzer sitting there, and that's a picture of it. And you see the rock, and I'll give you one more. That was his life's work. Can you imagine spending 30, 40 years, all your life, laying in the sand, digging here and there with a little brush, and just cautiously excavating? That was his purpose. That is what God used him for, and he gave his life to do it. But still, God, what is it you want me to see? Hadn't happened. So on this day, day 10, January the 7th, as we walked around, I'm sharing with you some sort of personal, internal conversation and dialogue that I was having with God. But the internal conversation was focused on telling God how thankful I was to him that Danielle and I could be together on this trip. We had planned to go for a couple of years, but because of her heart condition, just could not make it happen. Couldn't seem to get the medications right, and there would be complications, and like, we want to go, but I want to go with her. And I just was really touched that in this time period, to have this trip of a lifetime and to spend it with my wife, Danielle. And I mean, it was a heavy feeling of gratitude and thankfulness to God. Another thought on this day, my heart was heavy with emotion regarding this gratitude to God as I had quietly watched, and I mean quietly watched, my beautiful wife, making sure she was okay, Danielle, walk up and down the mountains. 5 or 6 miles a day. When you get to Israel, it's up and it's down and it's up and it's down and it's steep. And anybody knows you can walk on the flats, but when you start taking those steps, the old heart rate just goes right into zone 5. She had no problem, church. She outwalked everybody except me. But that's because I'm a triathlete. But I just thanked God, because I didn't know for sure. But though, that was a second thought running through. On this day, an overpowering thought filled my spirit as I questioned within myself, how many more years will Danielle and I have to walk together side by side in this life? And you can start to see where God seemed to have had me in my thoughts, thankful that I am with my beloved. Thankful that we can experience this together. Thankful that she is doing well at this point in her life, and so am I. But thankful. Thankful that she's by my side, but still wondering, like we all wonder, how long? How long will I have my loved one by my side? How long will I have my children? How long will I have my grandchildren? How long? God, what is it you want me to see? I am thankful for these things, and I see these things. But it's like, that's not it. On this day, my mind was flooded with reflections of all the biblical sites that I've told you about, biblical history, biblical events we had visited, and the key people who had lived in this land at one time and had left their mark on history. Herod the Great wasn't great, but he left his mark in history. He was a great architect, a great builder. Abraham, he left his mark in history. And so did so many others. On this day, the next to the last day of our trip, the farthest thought from my mind is, God, what is it you want me to say? I'm just being honest. I'd sort of given up on it. He's not going to give me one of those. He's going to give me just the plethora of all of it. Until when standing near the burial site and sarcophagus of Herod the Great, I bent down because I saw this marble-looking piece of stone. I'm telling you, it looks like part of the original sarcophagus. And they said, you know, you can get rocks. I packed so many rocks I could hardly walk. When I bent down, reached through a little bit of that fence and grabbed this marble-looking stone, God spoke. And I've went through all of this to work towards, God, what is it you want me to see? Because I think it's something that he would want all of us to see. But I'm still working to get you there. This is what Genesis chapter 5, verse 27 says. Methuselah lived a total of 969 years. And then what does it say? And then he died. Genesis 9:29. Noah lived a total of 950 years. And then he died. Old father Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died a good old age. Herod the Great lived for 69 years. And then he died. Ehud Netzer lived to 76. And then he died. And probably none of these men were expecting their death at any given point. We don't go through life thinking, this might be where it all ends, right here. That's just not the way we think. But it's a reality. Do you think Kobe Bryant, when he was flying or being flown between 150 and 180 miles per hour in dense fog, thought, this is it? Kirk Douglas, on the other hand, at 103, might have thought, yeah, this is probably it. God, what is it you want me to see? Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. We die. You might get 70, maybe 80. On the rare occasion, some live to 100 and plus. But even the oldest man that ever lived, Methuselah, died at 969 years old. Can you imagine that? That's like 10 lifetimes. But he died. We are told in Hebrews 9:27 that a man is destined to die once and then face judgment. God, what is it that you want me to see? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then you are gone. Psalm 139:16, your eyes saw my unformed body. Now look at that. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. We're almost there. all your days were written in your book. They were ordained for me before one of them ever came into existence. You hear people all the time, especially when young people die. Oh, it was an untimely death. Because we think worldly. It's not an untimely death. God ordains the number of days that you and I and all mankind have to live. So God, what is it that you want me to see? When I picked up that rock, I didn't have to say, is this it, God? It hit me like a hammer. And that truth is, God gives each person an allotted number of days to live. And with these allotted number of days, you can choose to be like Abraham, who was imperfect, but what did he do? He looked to God all the days of his life. He lifted his head and focused on the Heavenly Father. He walked with him. He served him. He strived to be obedient to him, all imperfectly, but that was his desire. Abraham spent his allotted days that were ordained for him by God himself looking to God. Or you can choose to be like Herod. And Herod here really is just a metaphor for the one that looks only to self. My blessing, life being good, me getting what I want, me doing what I want. He had 10 wives and killed several of them. His second wife, he thought, she's trying to plot to kill me. He was a lunatic. She's plotting to kill me. So I'm taking her out. But I really love her, and she was beautiful. He preserved her in honey for 7 years and had intimate relationships with her, some speculate. Now, what kind of sick mind does something like that? He thought his sons were trying to poison him, had 3 of them killed. People were livestock. He didn't look to God. Herod the terrible looked to self and self-satisfaction and self-indulgence. So from Abraham's gate to the palace of Herod the Great, God, what you wanted me to see is that our life is a mist, that we have ordained days, 70, 80, maybe a few more, but you have ordained our days. And I say to you, God has ordained your days, whether you love him or serve him. Your days are numbered. And I encourage you to be like Abraham and look to God and walk with God and serve God all the days of allotted days that you have. And whenever you catch yourself focused on me, it's about me, it's what I want, I'm not going to sacrifice, I'm going to indulge, and I don't look to God, let this be a lesson that reminds you, your days are numbered. What mark are you leaving on history now? What mark are we leaving on history? We are, as the poem says, we're living our dash right now. What mark? Is it the mark of Abraham? Or the mark of one like Herod the Great? not just a mark in the lives of your children and your grandchildren, but what kingdom mark are you leaving in the name of your love for God? What mark are you leaving on the church? And as Steve Mullen says, what mark are you leaving in men's life, in children's life, in the community's life? I plead with you to join me in a renewal and a refreshing spirit from God, to look to God and allow God to do what He chooses to do in this church family. I pray that we can see it grow. I pray that we can see people come closer to the Lord. I pray that we can bring people into a relationship where they are redeemed in the blood of Christ. I just know that God has so much, and we can leave a mark for Him in our service, because when we die, and we will, unless He comes back, but even when He comes back, we'll shed this physical body. If God doesn't remember you, who else is going to? Your kids will remember you once in a while as they look at your picture. Your grandkids may remember, oh, that's Papa. He was funny. But give it a few generations, nobody will remember you. Not even the people that once loved you most, because they'll be dead too and no one will remember them. But God will remember you. He'll never forsake you. He will never leave you. He is faithful. And that is the beauty of the promise of eternal life. Romans 4:12, follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had. And I close with this. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. God, what is it you want me to see? Patrick, your days are numbered. Don't waste your time. Don't focus on self. Live for the one that died for you. And allow God to use you to make His mark wherever He chooses. I hope this convicts. I hope it touches you to look to God and not to self. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church family and just the blessing of having believers that we can call family, a group that looks to you and trusts you. That's why we're here. We struggle, but Lord, we just ask and plead with you to bring us to a place where we're humbled and surrender, and we live and look to you in greater ways than we ever have before. Lord, without you, there's no future. There's nothing. But thanks be to you, we have Jesus Christ. We praise your name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have any prayer needs, we'll have prayer teams up front. If you just want to pray and partner with them and ask God, Lord, make me even more faithful, whatever it might be in your life, they are there to come alongside you and pray. Let's close this service in prayer and worship. Would you stand together?